the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And we know that God will bless that reading of his word to us. I wonder how important your image is to you this morning. I think it's actually quite important to all of us, otherwise we would never, any of us, look in the mirror. And I suppose we can all say when we look at each other, well, perhaps we need to look in the mirror a little less or a little more. But actually our image is quite important to us. It's part of our identity, it's part of who we are, what makes us the people we are, it's about what makes us tick. And our identity is often contained in something like this, isn't it? This is my passport, and a lot of us are very sensitive about the photograph that our passport contains, if we're honest. And it's not usually something we like to flash around and advertise, because passport photographs are notoriously terrible, aren't they? But actually, I'm really pleased with this one, so I will show it to you, because I'm not embarrassed by it, but that's the first one in a long time. But you know, our identity, to a degree, is what's printed on here, but it's more than that, isn't it? Our identity is everything that we are, all that we are, our character, our background, our history. And this person, this man that Jesus met, had an issue with his identity. Jesus went across the lake to an area that was inhabited mainly by Gentile people. So they weren't the people of Israel, they weren't the Jews. And when he got there, he discovered something really quite strange. Now, I believe that Jesus knew that this man would come to him. He was going deliberately to meet with this man, and he knew what the man was like, what he would say, and what his needs were. But he was in foreign parts. We're slightly in foreign parts this morning, coming here, although both of us were actually born in Hampshire, so we didn't feel the need to sort of stop and pray as we crossed from Dorset this morning. But it's always strange, isn't it, going somewhere new. But you know, the Lord Jesus knew all about the place he was going to. He knew all about the man he was going to see. He knew all about his needs. And that's a great comfort, isn't it, to us this morning, that we have a God who sees us as we really are, and he knows all about us, he knows our needs. In some ways that can also be quite scary. Because we put on a lot of masks. If you go to Venice, they sell these amazing masks that they use for these masked balls. But you know, we all can wear certain masks. Sometimes we cover it up with the type of car we drive. We cover up who we are by what we wear, how we speak. But underneath it all, we are actually the same. We are all children of Adam, and we are all subject to the same sin that started way back then with Adam and Eve. We are all sinful people. But Jesus knew what he was going to. And when he got there, he met a man who was really completely out of control. I think the disciples probably thought they were going for a quiet vacation as they gently went across the lake, perhaps, and landed the other side, and not a bit of it, of course, when they got there. Who did they find but this deranged, completely out of control man, screaming at the top of his voice, cutting himself, living amongst the tombs, perhaps in some caves near to the lake. And from the other Gospels we learn that he wasn't the only one. When they got there, they discovered a man who was filled, inhabited, controlled by evil spirits. We don't like to really believe in those in our culture these days, but the Bible says that that was what the situation was. And perhaps there are times and people and occasions that we do come across when really that is what's going on even today in people's lives. And we don't know how this man came to be possessed by these spirits. Perhaps he was so involved with a life of sin and degradation that in the end there was nothing else left in his life, and they took over. We don't know how that it came to pass, but this man was inhabited and completely controlled by them. He had a quite unusual supernatural strength. I suppose the image that I had in mind was of somebody like the Incredible Hulk. Now, I don't know whether he was actually able himself, or whether it was a combination of his own strength and the demons, but certainly the demons gave him the strength to do what he did, and nobody could control him. When everything was stripped away, he was totally sinful. It's very easy for us when we think about that to think, well, that's not anything to do with me. This man is completely out of my understanding. What has that got to do with me? Well, there but for the grace of God go I, is the old expression. Every single one of us is sinful and has the capacity to sin to that degree eventually, unless the grace of God prevents us. This man had the most incredible strength. And he was behaving in a way that was completely devoid of humanity. Cutting himself, screaming, presumably like an animal. Nobody, it says, could tame him. Ultimately, sin, if left unchecked in the human heart and the human life, produces nothing but destruction and misery and torment and loss and degradation. It's a serious thing. And the trouble is that we, in our lives, tend to think that sin doesn't matter, that a little bit of this won't make any difference. But of course, the more we get involved, the more difficult it is to get out of it. And God looks down on all of us, and he sees the sin in our hearts. Nothing is hidden from him. After that confrontation, if you like, that Jesus had with him, there was a conversation. Don't know whether you like chatting. Most people do. You get one or two quiet people, but most people talk the hind leg off a donkey if they're given the chance. And their most popular subject, I think, is usually themselves. We're truthful. Most people like to talk. But this was a very special conversation. It was a conversation that Jesus was expecting and came across the lake particularly to have. Interesting, isn't it, that when he meets this man and the spirits that control him know immediately who Jesus is. There's that identification. There's no messing around. This is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. How sad that so many of us are blind to who Jesus is this morning. I wonder whether you have really truly recognized him for who he is. The Lord of glory. The one who made and sustains and upholds everything around us that we see. The one who came and in love gave himself so that we can be reconciled, and so that the image of God that we all bear can be properly brought out, and we can become the people that we were intended to be by our Heavenly Father. He had no problem in identifying who this was. This was Jesus, the Son of God. But at that moment, Jesus takes command of the situation. He takes command over the demons. You see, there is nothing that Jesus doesn't have authority over. There's a verse, isn't there, in the letter, the epistle to the Philippians, and it says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is everything in the entire universe that will bow to his authority. Here was an indication of his authority. The demons were bowing to his authority. I wonder whether we this morning have yet bowed to his authority. Because if we refuse to bow to his authority in time, while we have the chance today, then we may find that it's too late. People are taken away very, very abruptly. A neighbour of ours, it happened. It was very abrupt. 2 years ago, actually, I think it's in a couple of weeks' time. And one moment I was having a conversation with him, and the next couple of days, suddenly he was gone. It's very important that we confess Jesus as Lord. I wonder whether you're proud of your name. My family, my father's background is from Scotland, and my names are all Scottish names. I'm very tied to that. That's part of who I am, and it's meant a very great deal to me over the course of my life. Perhaps a bit obsessively so sometimes, but that would be some people's opinions perhaps. But anyway. But names are very important. Sometimes we just use names. Names can be just labels, can't they? But you know, in the Bible, a name was more than just a label. It was something about the person's character, and it indicated to a degree what they were going to be doing in their life. There was a degree of prophetic giving in the naming of a child. Names meant something, and they were given because of the character and because of what that person would later do. This man had a very strange name. Did you notice what it said? His name was Legion. Well, if you find out what a legion is, it's supposed to be up to about 6,000 Roman soldiers altogether. Now, we're not told whether there were 6,000 demons inhabiting this man, because he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. But it's quite possible, isn't it, that there were that number of demons in this man. Quite extraordinary. But at any rate, there were a lot of demons in this man. And you know, these demons had taken away that man's identity. He wasn't himself anymore. If you read through the passage, you notice that sometimes it says he, and then it says I, and it says we, and it's all mixed up and intertwined, and it's the man and the demons have become one. His identity has been lost. You know, there are many people in our society today whose identity has been lost. They've given up their identity, or the society around has taken it away from them. In every passport there's a number. We all have a national insurance number and a national health service number, and we can become numbers. And we can treat other people as if they are purely numbers as well. What the Lord wanted to do for this man was to restore his identity. And that's what he wants to do for us this morning. It's only when we recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is that our identity is truly restored and known. It's only in knowing his name that we really discover what our name is, because we discover who we are and what we're here for and what we're meant to be doing and where we're going. A name is very important, and this man had lost his name. The name that he had wasn't his real name. I don't know what it was. Who knows? It might have been Tom or John or Jack or something extremely Jewish. We don't know, but it wasn't Legion, really. He'd lost his identity, and Jesus wanted to restore that. And these demons were so intent on inhabiting something rather than just going out into a disembodied state that they pleaded with Jesus to go to the local pig farm. It was a big pig farm. 2,000 pigs must have made some stench. Must have been pretty awful to be right next to that pig farm. In today's value, I don't know what pigs are worth, but if we suppose that they're worth £40 each, that's a lot of money, isn't it? £800,000? A lot of money. This was a big business. But rather than go to a disembodied state or be sent early to where they are going to go at the end of time, they plead with Jesus to go into these pigs. They can't bear not to be in a host, and they seek this new accommodation. And so it happens that they go into the pigs. And then there is amazement on the part of the people as to what happens to the man and to the pigs and to everything that goes on. I guess if this sort of thing were to happen in a farm just down the road from here, and I don't know, a whole load of pigs were to rush off suddenly into the Solent, there would be a bit of consternation, alarm, fear, amazement, astonishment. This is not something that happens every day, at least not where I live. And the people were afraid of what happened. There was wholesale, massive destruction. It probably can't have been very pleasant to have 2,000 pigs floating around dead in the Lake of Galilee either. But somebody's business was ended that day. It was a serious matter. And the result of the man's sin, ultimately, was the destruction of the livelihood of those around him. People were so amazed. They came to see what had happened. What is going on here? This is a very strange happening. This doesn't happen every day. And they spread it about in the area, in the town and the countryside, and they told people of this amazing thing that had happened about the pigs and how this man had been delivered. Remember, this man had been running around, they couldn't contain him, they couldn't tie him down. He screamed and shouted and cut himself and lived in a completely deranged state. And the Bible says that he was healed because Jesus sent those demons into the pigs, and then he sat clothed and in his right mind. This was probably a man who probably hadn't worn very much for a long, long time. And here he was, restored to his rightful state because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Our sinful state is not how God intended us to be when he made men and women and boys and girls. If you read back in the early part of Genesis, we discover that God made man in his image. And that's to do with his character, and the fact that he has an eternal soul, the fact that he has something that the animal kingdom around doesn't have, an understanding and a consciousness of God. The qualities and character of God were seen in man right at the beginning, and the sinful state that we find ourselves in was never God's intention. God never intended that people should run around hurting and killing each other, treading on other people to get themselves to the top spot, thinking only of themselves. He intended that they should demonstrate his character to the world over which they were made stewards. But when this man was cured, the people were afraid. They didn't want this man really to be cured. They preferred really to live with the state that he was in. How sad that they were more concerned with the pigs, really, than they were with this man's healing and this man's cure. Even though he was now clothed and sane, the townspeople reacted with great fear. And of course, the next thing they do is they ask him to leave. Great fear came upon them, and they begged him and they pleaded with him to leave their region. But what a mistake that was. They failed to see who he was, and they failed to realise what he could do for them. Perhaps they wondered what he might do next with their cattle or their sheep. But the only thing that they could see, the only thing that they could be interested in, was their economic well-being. They couldn't see beyond the pounds, shillings and pence. They couldn't see that there was anything beyond the tangible, the touchable, the here and now. And yet what Jesus was showing in healing that man was that he was prepared to come and step into time, God himself, and to deal with the problems of humanity on an individual basis. They missed a huge blessing. If they'd asked him to stay, just think of the impact of his presence and what it would have had and what it would have done. His presence brings amazing blessing. We sang about it, didn't we? The presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the power of the Lord. They missed out on that blessing because all they could think about was their current physical, material needs and state. I wonder whether we're like that at all this morning. There's plenty of people this morning. As we drove over, there was a huge queue going into a massive boot sale over the other side of Ringwood. Sad, really, that so many people are worshipping at the church of the Great Car Boot Sale this morning rather than worshipping God. You see, people by their very nature are blinded to their need, and all they can see is what this world offers. But you know, this morning we have the truth in our hands that there is something beyond what we can see. There is a God who loves us, who cares about us, and only by a relationship with him will we discover what it is really to be truly human. After the consternation, there was some communication just at the end. The man who'd been healed realized that he had very little now in common with the people that he was amongst. He was a changed man, and actually they were the ones now who needed a touch from Christ. And he begs Jesus to take him with him, just as Jesus is about to get into the boat and go back across the lake. He wanted to go with him. He wanted to be with him, to spend time with him, which was great. It's good. It's to be commended, surely, that he wanted to spend time with Jesus. But, you know, Jesus had a work for him to do. He had met Jesus. He had experienced his healing touch. And now Jesus said to him to stay where he was and to tell those around him what a difference that the Lord had made in his life. I wonder how we feel about telling other people of the difference that the Lord Jesus has made in our lives. Has he made a difference in our lives? Do we have something to tell about? I know many of us are very scared of telling other people about the Lord and about the Bible because we fear ridicule. We fear that we won't be understood, or we think we can't win an argument. Of course, it's not about that, is it? This man was to stay where he was, and he was to go to his family, and he was to tell them the difference that the Lord has made. What a difference the Lord has made in our lives, those of us who know him this morning. And even if we were, as I was, raised in a Christian home, we can see that the hand of God has been at work in our lives, changing us and moulding us. And those who weren't raised in Christian homes and perhaps came to Christ in later years, there's a difference, isn't there? And as we go on with the Lord, we change because his Holy Spirit works in us, beginning to produce in us the image of Christ, which is what he wants to see in us, making us as we were destined to be. Go and tell everyone what great things the Lord has done for you. So the man goes, an obedient witness. And it's a challenge to us this morning. He obeyed and he went, and people responded and marvelled at the great things that had been done in his life. I wonder whether you have had, as we had at the beginning, a confrontation, not in an unpleasant sense, but have you had a meeting with God? Have you had a meeting with Jesus Christ? Have you encountered him? Have you bowed your knee and accepted him? Have you realized that he alone is the answer to your need, as this man did? Have you had a conversation with him? See, a lot of people think that they're Christians because they were brought up as Christians. They're Christians because they go to church, or because they read a Bible, or because they pray. But that isn't the case. And we're certainly not Christians because of the charity giving that we may be involved in. Now, all of those things are good. But of course, that's not what being a Christian is. And being a Christian involves our recognising that what God says about us and our sin is the truth. And what God says about his Son, Jesus Christ, is the truth. And that there is no other option, that there is no alternative. And when we recognise those things, when we see ourselves and we see Jesus as God means us to see ourselves and see his Son, and we embrace him and we accept him, that's when we become Christians. Have you had a conversation at some point? Is it an ongoing conversation this morning? Are you amazed by what's happened in your life and in other people's lives? Are you wanting to spend time with Jesus, or are you asking him to go away? I don't want anything to do with that. this is scary stuff. I'm more interested in my life here and now. I wonder what your reaction is this morning. If you have met Jesus, if you have had that conversation, and if you have been amazed by what he's done, I wonder whether you're prepared this morning and in the days that lie ahead, in this week, in just a small way perhaps, to give an answer for the hope that you have within you, rather than hiding it. I wonder whether you're prepared to hold up your true identity and to show people Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we